Welcome one and all. Glad to have you here for our Pal Talk continuing studies. This is the 9th day of June, 2006, and we are continuing. This is lesson number 6 in the book of Colossians. Now remember, we've got some serious difficulties with this section because Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 to 29, to clear to the end of the chapter is all one sentence. And so sometimes it's kind of hard to keep our head wrapped around it and to remind ourselves that we should not take any clause or series of clauses or verses out of context. When we study our Bibles and study to show ourselves approved unto God, you will teach a pretext and come to a false conclusion when you take the text out of its immediate context and wrest the scriptures, as it were, to our own destruction. And so we choose not to do that. I would remind us that we ended last week in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, this deals with Jesus Christ making a presentation of you, and that after the judgment seat of Christ, this deals with you being presented before Father God in that position. And notice, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and body and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we say body, soul, and spirit. The Bible reverses that, of course, and speaks in terms of spirit, soul, and body, and that would be the right order. And so then, as we consider Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ presenting us as the spoils of war, presenting us as the treasure to the Father, then when we consider what God has done for us on the merits of Calvary's cross, these verses in Colossians will be so wonderful and so exciting and so encouraging to us over and again. And then we begin this evening in verse 23. And in verse 23, you see, the first word is a word that confuses people sometimes. Don't be confused by the word if. If is not always conditional. Sometimes if has the meaning that would be similar to saying because of your continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved. Or I notice it again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. There's no question that Paul is writing to the saints and the faithful brethren, and there's no question that we positionally are risen with Christ. And so if in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, is not to say that it is conditional or dubious and doubtful, but rather it is a given that if you be risen in Christ, that it follows then as the night the day. What do people that are risen with Christ do? They seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And by the way, judicially, you are seated there also. Now, of course, that explains to you why God paints the rainbows in the sky with his left hand, because Christ sitteth on the right hand. And so the right hand is busy. God has to paint the rainbows with the left hand. Judicially, you are seated up there already as well. And so don't be confused by the word if when you encounter the word if. If is not always conditional. You know, get up from the couch and don't be a couch potato for Jesus, and get that dictionary and learn your own language if ye continue. If you're saved, it's a continue. It's a given that you're going to continue in some level grounded and settled and be not moved away. Now, you and I have the particular position that is not shared by very many, of having a grounding and a settling as a product of the revelation of the mystery. Most folks couldn't rightly divide the Bible, if you gave them a steel chainsaw, if you gave them a meat cleaver, if you gave them a two-week head start, they couldn't rightly divide the Bible because they don't respect that there are divisions in it. And so, be not moved away from the hope. Now, that word hope there, the hope of the gospel, that is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't make the hope, cross my fingers and hope to die. Oh, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. Not that, but rather the finished work. The hope is residing in the finished work of Calvary's cross, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So firstly, notice, verse 23 is not about how a soul gets saved. Verse 23 is to not be moved away from sound doctrine. It's a sad thing, and I say this to you, it's a sad thing among grace believers, particularly those that are in, let's say, their first 5 years of grace understanding. It's a sad thing to see how many of them wander off and get out in left field somewhere and get caught up in some spurious and deleterious doctrines. You know, I think what it is when you come to grace, you find out that about 90% of what you used to think turned out to be wrong. And it turned out that there were a lot of things that you had wrong as you studied your Bible. And so you're open to new things. And sometimes that open to new things is open to wrong things, open to troublesome things. Be very careful that you don't run ahead of the Bible and invent some new doctrines that the Bible did not present to you. Be patient, be long-suffering, and you know, whatever you do for a living, I know Lee up there, a saint saved by grace, he's a master painter. He knows how to do the work associated with that craft, and he's excellent at it. That didn't happen the first time he popped open a lid off a bucket. That happened as a product of years of diligent work. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There was a Church of Christ minister I was privileged to get the gospel to, and he, in 1 week, told me he understood mid-acts dispensationalism. He knew it. He was ready to go. In 1 week, I've seldom ever been more impressed with somebody who could learn that fast. And of course, he hadn't learned hardly anything and proceeds now. He's still making a mess. He's been making a mess for quite a long time because he never slowed down to learn the material. Be patient. Don't shoot off your mouth before you've loaded up your mind, and don't do either without a tender heart. Don't do either without a forgiving heart. And so Colossians chapter 1, we're in verse 23. And in verse 23, this business that is presented to us is this solidarity of doctrine upon which we build our 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 foundation. Now, we are to build our doctrinal foundation and our ministry upon that of the wise master builder. Now, of course, everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is about Calvary's cross. But we don't preach Christ any old which way. We preach Christ, Romans 16, verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery. If I preached to you the doctrines in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I would hope that you'd all say, well, Brother Terry, he's lost it. He doesn't know what he's doing. And you'd find somebody that could teach. The fact of the matter is, we know better, do we not? And we preach Christ according to the Pauline revelation, which came from the Lord Jesus Christ, that the revelation of the mystery, Romans chapter 16 in verse 25. Now, when we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, I wanted you to be careful about three things in the passage. The first one is, and we've covered this already, don't be discomfited by the word if. Secondly, is we're not talking here about a salvation passage. We're talking here about life, about service, about the doctrinal basis for service. And that is the content. And then I want you to see something that is marvelous to behold. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul makes the statement that he preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, a lot of people have a lot of trouble with that statement because of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Now, this is the kind of trouble that people get themselves into when they are not dispensational. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Well, compare that with the verse right above there that you see on your screen in text, Colossians 1:23. Paul is preaching the gospel, and he preaches it to every creature which is under heaven, but no end is yet in sight. No end came back then, and there's no end that took place in Paul's lifetime. There's no end that's taken place in the last 2,000 years. So, you and I, as right dividers, we understand Jesus is speaking of the gospel of the kingdom. Paul is speaking of the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus is speaking what it says, Sage, what it says in the passage. Then shall the end come. It's the end of the world. The antecedent of end has either got to be the nations of the world. Take your pick. And so it has to do with Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And that, of course, is associated with the gospel of the kingdom. It doesn't say age, does it? And so as long as it doesn't say age, we'll go by what it does say, Sage. We're not Bible correctors. We believe the King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved word and that it says it exactly as it ought to be said. And so we see then it says world, it says nations, it doesn't say age. And you know, if you can't rightly divide the word of truth, you can't accept Matthew 24:14 for what it says. You have to make it say something else. The reason? Because if you're not dispensational, you don't know there's a difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I put a red dot on Sage because Sage needs to listen and not make comments. But meanwhile, I'm going to suggest to Sage that he needs to learn the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God because they are not the same thing. And so, as we continue then, I was attempting to make the point in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 14, Jesus is speaking of the gospel of the kingdom, and when that is preached in all the world, and you see, world and nations, the same word that Paul uses, when that is done in Matthew 24, 14, Jesus says, "Then shall the end come." Well, the end did not come. Somebody wants to make it the end of an age because they don't want to take the Bible literally and believe that there's going to be a tribulation, believe that there's going to be an Antichrist, when as a matter of fact there is. And so the amillennialist, he has to change world to age because he doesn't believe there's going to be a time when there's going to be the end of the world. Now, notice, as I pointed out to you previously, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, where we are studying, it was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, if you are not dispensational, this verse presents a problem for you. If you are dispensational, it does not present a problem for you. Let me suggest respectfully to you that the people who have the problem, who are not dispensational, these are the people who are rewriting the Bible. These are the people who are following commentators rather than what the Bible says. I don't have to change words from nation to age or world to age. I can leave the Bible alone. What a concept! You know, if you have a theological system that will not survive the Bible as it stands, but you have to rewrite the Bible to make your system work, you are systematically making problems for yourself. Rather than changing the Bible, change your system. And the system that works is mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division of God's perfectly preserved word, which happens to be the King James Bible. So, yes, God says what he means and means what he says. He didn't mess up. We're the ones that mess up. Now, this business of preaching to every creature, I want you to keep those two verses in your notes. When you deal with the amillennialists, when you deal with the postmillennialists, when you deal with the people that are just confused and couldn't spell millennial if you gave them two L's and an M, take those two verses, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, and just put them in front of them and say, huh, what's this about? Now, one other point I want to make. You have heard it said that God will not send to hell those people over there in, whether it be New Guinea or whether it be, Sudan. God will not send those people to hell because they didn't get a missionary and they didn't get a Gideon Bible and they didn't get the gospel. Understand, folks, there was a time when 8 people got off a boat and that was the whole population of the planet. The reason people fell into rebellion was their choice, not God's doing. God had available to the entire population of the planet in Genesis chapter 9 the information which everybody on the planet needed to have. And if Colossians 1:23 means what it says, then there was a time when everybody heard it. And the people that rejected it and decided that they would worship the moon god Allah, or people rejected it and decided that they would stick with Jehovah and reject Jesus, those that were in upstate New York and had a visit from the angel Moroni Baloney and started the Mormon cult, the people that rejected the gospel of the grace of God in the 2,000 years since Paul presented it to everybody, that's not God's fault. You can blame it on the devil, you can blame it on the people, you can blame it on rebellion, but do not undermine Calvary's cross by saying that Calvary's cross is not necessary for salvation to people who've never heard of Calvary's cross. Don't think that God is winking at ignorance when Acts chapter 17 specifically says that he is not. Now, it is sad, it is devastating, it is pitiful to think of the millions of people who have never heard a presentation of the gospel of the grace of God. But don't blame God for that, and don't put those people who haven't heard it in heaven because of their ignorance. It's still the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and there was a point in time, brothers and sisters, when everybody heard it. So, those points all come out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Now, verse 24, let's see if we can move on to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Remember, this is all one long sentence and starts at verse 23 and goes all the way down to verse 29. And Paul is talking about Paul, whereof he says, I made a minister in verse 23, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, your apostle Paul, he suffered, and you should be prepared to suffer as well. I would remind you of Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It's a verse that comes up fairly often at my house. I don't know about you, but we don't live in Trump Tower. We don't fly around in a helicopter. We don't have all of the vagaries of the wealthy and the rich and the famous. And so we would reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Hey, understand, that means there's going to be sufferings. And don't be blindsided. When you suffer, suffer for the right thing, however. Don't suffer because of your carnality, because of your selfishness. If you're going to suffer, suffer for godliness, suffer for righteousness, suffer for Christ and his gospel of the grace of God. Suffer for the Bible rightly divided. Suffer for the King James Bible as God's perfectly preserved word. If you're going to suffer, suffer for something that won't be smoldering at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're going to suffer, and suffering's a good thing. You know, the other side of it is self-flagellation. I don't know how many of you have read the book, The Da Vinci Code, or went to see the movie, but part of what that albino monk would do to himself is cause pain to himself, cause himself to bleed, self-flagellation, taking a whip or taking the device that he had around his leg, causing himself pain, causing himself to bleed. Now, that kind of business is not the suffering that Romans 8:18 is talking about. The suffering has to do with Calvary's cross. The suffering has to do with suffering for Calvary's cross. And Paul makes the point in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, that he filled up the sufferings. Now, the filling up of the sufferings, that's not language that I would ever feel comfortable using. I don't think that you or I live in a time or have the scope that comes anywhere near the kind of language that the Apostle Paul could use in describing himself. For after all, in so many ways, Paul is a unique individual. I'm so grateful. You know, one of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul and getting to know him, as I know him a little bit now, having studied his books as much as I have, one of the things that I love knowing about the Apostle Paul is the kind of guy that he was. And I'm so grateful that he was a hardworking man, that he was an honest man, that he was a courageous man, that he was a self-effacing man. When he talks about himself, he says, "I speak as a fool." And so when I see Paul, I not only learn some doctrine, but I see the one person on planet Earth that Christ picked. That's something, you know, you need to remember that. One person, when Jehovah God said, except for three people, he would destroy the planet. Do you remember? God singled out three people, and except for those three people, I then find those three people very interesting. When God says he's got the whole planet to choose from, and he says, except for these three guys. Now, when I study those three guys, I learn a great deal. Jesus picked one guy, and that one fellow, the Apostle Paul. And the Lord Jesus Christ had in the Apostle Paul a man who could show forth all long-suffering, a man who could be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, one of the things we're going to have to do as we study the book of Colossians is we're going to have to, just in one lesson, study the whole book of Philemon as well, because Onesimus shows up a little later on. Meanwhile, you see the quality of the character of the Apostle Paul, and we see that he is the me first and that he is the pattern. Paul is an amazing man, an amazing individual. Now, did Paul have weaknesses? Did Paul have some problems with people? No question about that. When he and Barnabas got into it in Acts chapter 15, honey, it was not pretty. The bottom six verses in Acts chapter 15, it's not pretty. Meanwhile, the Bible shows people warts and all, doesn't it? And so Paul's not Jesus. We don't worship Paul. It is not Jesus when we are, it is not Paul on Calvary's cross. It's the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. Meanwhile, Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse 16, had the honor, had the privilege of suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, you know what? You also have the privilege of being an off-scouring for some people and being worthy of suffering for other people, and that all for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're a bank robber and they catch you and put you over in Leavenworth or someplace, don't write the prison ministry and tell them that you are suffering for Jesus. You're not. You're suffering for being a bank robber. But if you are out there preaching the gospel of the grace of God, you are showing souls how to be saved, you are showing people how to rightly divide the Bible, and you get beat up for that, and you get knocked around for that, that then would qualify as this business of suffering. Now, Paul was told by the Lord Jesus Christ that there would be subsequent appearances from Christ to the Apostle Paul. And notice that in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, at the end of the passage, he says, "And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Think about that. Jesus Christ, in Acts chapter 9, comes to the Apostle Paul. And as Paul tells the story of Acts 9 in Acts 26, Paul says Jesus promised to come back to him later. Now, imagine what that must be like. If you're locked in jail, as Paul was, if you are being beaten, as Paul was, if you've been thrown over the side of a boat, as Paul was, if you're shipwrecked, as Paul was, if you're in chains, as Paul was, can't you think that Paul might be saying, "Lord, now be a good time. Lord, come on back." And Jesus promised that he would appear unto Paul later, but I would respectfully point out to you, and I think this is well said, when Jesus comes to the Apostle Paul, Acts 9 and each time after, it's ever and always about doctrine and spiritual things, and it's never to rescue Paul from his physical problems and travails. I hope you got that, because that's a wonderful thing to understand when you remember that Paul is your pattern. Paul is not a pattern of Jesus swooping in and saying, "Oh, Paul, your ship sank. Here's a life raft." That's not the pattern, folks. The pattern is 40 stripes save one. The pattern is being imprisoned. The pattern is being considered such a heretic that you're worthy of death. And they picked up stones to stone him. And so that's not because they loved him, folks. Sometimes you folks, and I'm going to pick on you right now, I'm going to hit you right alongside the head. Sometimes you folks are much too oriented toward being accepted. And you want acceptation. You want people to agree with you. You want people to believe you. You want people to love you. Well, I understand that, but you better know you're going to have to pay some dues with each and every person before they get to that stage. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're a nut. They're going to think you're bonkers. They're going to talk about you behind your back. They're going to give you all kinds of heat, all kinds of hurt, all kinds of harassment. And that's just part and parcel of what goes on. So, again, what I'm trying to say to you is you take the suffering and you take it joyfully, even though nobody enjoys suffering. And Paul says, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy." Paul, in Philippians 2:17, is saying, "Hey, if they kill me because I've been trying to get you saved and get you right according to the revelation of the mission, if they kill me for that," Paul said, "I'll rejoice with y'all." Wow. So the fact, when Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, says he's willing to die for his brethren's sake, there's a man of character. Talk about a soldier of the cross. Talk about someone who had courage. And that's your pattern. That's your apostle. Christianity is not for the limp-wristed and the weak of conviction. If you don't have any convictions, I've long suggested you stop by the Piggly Wiggly and buy yourself some. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, "The sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ." Now, you know the problem with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5? You get the sufferings now, you get the consolations later. And we want both right now. Or we want the consolations without the suffering. We want the abounding without the sufferings. Meanwhile, the sufferings that happen, you know, you've not yet suffered to blood, nor have I. And so let us not be fearful. Let us not be cowardly. Let us not be afraid of the battle that is waged. You know, one of the things that's amazing to me as I watch the reaction to the bombing of Al-Zarqawi, which took place yesterday, and that Muslim murderous terrorist went to his death and dropped into hell. I hear people reacting that, "Oh, that's too bad. Oh, that's no, that's not too bad." And as a matter of fact, God and your Bible stand in favor of capital punishment in every dispensation. And so there is this business of understanding righteous suffering. Now, when people suffer because they brought it on themselves, when people suffer because they're wicked, that's not what we're talking about. The sufferings we're talking about are the sufferings of the cross, the sufferings of preaching according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, I need to make a point here, and I don't want to lose any of you on this. So let me make the point, and let me make it fairly quickly by getting two verses up, one after the other. Romans 15:8 and Romans 15:16. Now, the point I want to make is Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, Paul, a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Jesus and Paul preached different messages. Jesus in his earthly ministry, the gospel of the kingdom to the circumcision, Paul, the gospel of the grace of God, the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles. Do not fall for the foolish trap of saying that Romans 15:16, Paul is an extension of Jesus' ministry, or Paul is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. That's simply not true. So, why does that come up now? Here's why that comes up now. Because there are people who read Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, and they see, verse 24. And in verse 24, where Paul says that he fills up the afflictions, Paul says, there are those who say, Dr. Ruckman's one that says, Paul merely was an extension of Jesus Christ's earthly message and ministry of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's how many dozens of verses to refute that and demonstrate that it's not so. But I want you to know that people who are anti-dispensational take comfort from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, because Paul, verse 23 and verse 24, because Paul is finishing things up. And now what he's doing here is according to the revelation of the mystery. Yes, the verses say what they say, but there would be no sense in which you could put Paul in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put him under the law and have Galatians survive or have Colossians survive. And so it's important that you understand that what is said about verses 23 and 24, the reason it is said is because folks couldn't rightly divide the word of truth. They don't understand the concept of right division. So I tell you that information, not that you need to know it, but I try to, as I go through this, tell you what is said about these verses so that you are not blindsided when people come along. Now, one thing that is said is that since Paul, now here's their premise, and let me continue, and again, I don't want to lose you on this, and I don't want to be confusing. The statement that is made is that Paul merely was an extension of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and wrapped it up for him. I'm going to tell you, and Mid-Acts dispensationalism says that Paul's gospel message was different from the gospel message of Jesus in his earthly ministry. Those who stand against what we teach and believe, those who teach against us and commentaries that you might go to, are going to say, well, Colossians 1, 23 and 24 teaches that Paul's ministry was merely an extension, and they will say that everything about Jesus on Calvary's cross was already known back in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, we've studied Isaiah 53 other times, and you know the content of the material. Tell you what I'd like you to find for me in Isaiah chapter 53. Anywhere in Isaiah chapter 53, I'd like you to find the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to find payment for sin in Isaiah chapter 53, the concept of propitiation. People say, well, the revelation of the mystery about Calvary's cross is not new. They go to Colossians 1, 23 and 24 and say it's merely an extension of what was said by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching the prophetic program. They'd be right about that. And they'll say to you that in Isaiah is everything you need to know about Calvary's cross. I beg your pardon. Everything you need to know about Calvary's cross is not present in Isaiah chapter 53. As a matter of fact, there is no resurrection present in Isaiah chapter 53. No faith in his blood, no propitiatory sacrifice, no substitutionary atonement. You can kind of get close to that last one in Isaiah 53, but I think I've made my point. Now, what I'm trying to do as we go through this is not only to teach the book of Colossians, but to warn you about some of the wrong teachings that come out of this chapter as well, and out of this passage as well, so that you're not blindsided when somebody comes along and says, yeah, but what about this? Well, what about it? We don't have any problem recognizing that Paul had to suffer. We don't have any problem understanding that Paul was given a new message, which is according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, you know, one of the things that almost always stops me in my tracks, and I just become, there's a word in the Bible that is an old English word, astonied. And you would think of the word astonished, but the word astonied. And you know, the etymology of the word astonished goes back through this word astonied. And you see a stone in the middle of it? So something is so startling, you're like a rock. You just blink, freeze up. And so you're astonied. That's what that word means. You're like a stone. And every once in a while, you know, maybe something scary happens and you're like a stone. Every once in a while, I am astonied when somebody will come into our Pal Talk room and we'll be studying away, and they will type on the screen, what is a dispensation? I'm astonied at that. How can you read your Bible and not have encountered the Word? How can you ask a question that indicates that you flunked sixth grade English and haven't moved on since? It's amazing to me when the word is in the Bible, it's a good Bible word, and it is described in the Bible with an excellent Bible description. And you know, now that I've said this, somebody's going to come into the room and they're going to type onto the screen, what is a dispensation? You know, bless your heart. I'm glad you're here, because you need to find out what that is. But it stuns me. You know, it's like these people that get interviewed on the street. Who's the guy that has the late show? The guy with his teeth are parted in the middle. Who's the guy that has the late show? I can't think of his name. Dave something. And he interviews some people out on the street. He'll ask them who the Vice President of the United States is, and they'll think it's one of the Ramones or something. It's just David Letterman, yeah. And I'm just astonished at times like that with the level of ignorance about the Bible. No wonder people are interested in the Da Vinci Code, because they have no Bible basis with which to reject it. They don't know what's right, so they're easily seduced and traduced into that which is wrong. By the way, let's make that our word for the day, traduced. There's a new word for you. You need to learn. That's a good word. You need to learn what that word means. Okay, now, in verse 25, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 25, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. God dispenses. God, by his mercy and by his grace, didn't leave humanity under the law. God has spoken to different people in different settings. I didn't want James 1:1. I wanted Hebrews 1:1. God has spoken to different people in different settings in different ways. And that's important for us. Hebrews 1:1 is, I know it's Hebrews, and I know people are uncomfortable with Hebrews because some think Paul wrote it, and it's got a lot of tribulation and kingdom doctrine and all of that. But meanwhile, what a great verse of definition how God deals with people. It's not always the same. Most churchgoers think it is all the same. Paul, given this dispensation, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, he preaches and teaches us to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's a verse that you've gone to so many times, you probably worn a hole on that corner of the page in your Bible, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 25. And Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 17, that whether he wants to or not, it's his job, because a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto the Apostle Paul. I would suggest to you that that would continue for you as well, to be your marching orders. You are his ambassador. Now, as an ambassador, you know, if you were the ambassador in a foreign land and you were at war with that foreign country, your life's in danger. Your life's in danger. If you are the ambassador to Japan when World War II breaks, your life's in danger. You are here as an ambassador in the devil's territory, and they're going to hate you. If the Lord Jesus Christ showed up today, the hardware stores would be out of hammers and nails, and people would be standing in line to do it again. Very little has changed. Understand, we are ambassadors for a message that has largely been rejected. You live at the time of humanity's official rejection of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You are the ambassador. You don't live here. And this is a time of rebellion. This is a time of rejection. When you come along then and say to people, hey, I've got a mystery, and your church doesn't know anything about it. I've got a mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Do you realize how ridiculous you sound when you go up to a Catholic, when you go up to a Baptist, when you go up to a Church of Christ, Church of God, or Church of whatever, and say, hey, I got a mystery you never heard of. And they look at you and say, where are your universities? Where is your denomination? Where are your doctors? And where are your authors? You don't have any of that. And so here you come and you say, I got something. They think you're nuts. Now, if you've ever listened to my radio broadcast, I realized a long time ago that my listeners are going to work on the premise that they're right and that I'm crazy. And so that's why I'm as silly as I am on the broadcast. That's why I'm as over top as I am on the broadcast, because I'm playing right into their prejudices, and yet I know that I'm going to implant some information that if they actually pay attention, they're going to be shocked and their life will be forever changed. And that's happened to literally hundreds, I hope it's thousands, of radio listeners. I know quite a few to whom it has happened. And if I took myself seriously, if I took myself and was pompous, and, you know, here I come on my radio broadcast and the organ is playing and you can hear the angels' wings flapping in the background, what is our platform? We do not have a denominational platform. We do not have a scholarly platform. We do not have a library for our platform. We've got the Bible, which most folks have already rejected. You see what I'm trying to say here? You see what I'm trying to communicate? So we've got a mystery, and we are to be faithful stewards to it. What I'm suggesting to you folks is We need to be more creative and more clever when it comes to presenting the revelation of the mystery. We need to take ourselves less seriously and take other people's lives and souls more seriously, and be willing to be self-effacing, be willing to you know, people call me all kinds of names. I can't begin to tell you the names that I've been called over the years. And you know how I find out that I got called those names? Because later on, folks will say, well, I don't call you that anymore, but I thought you were crazy back then. Well, that's okay. I've learned to accept that. You know, if that's suffering, it's no big deal, folks. If that's suffering, it's no big deal. And so don't be defensive. Don't be combative. You've got the answer. Don't, you know, have you ever gone fishing? And you know what the fish does when you hook him? He runs, he jumps, and when you get him in the boat, he flops and flops and flops and flops and flops. What does the fisherman do? He's very placid, sitting there on his chair in the boat, and everything's fine with him. You and I are not to act like the fish that got hooked. We're the one that should have the stability. We're the one that should be level-headed. We're the one that should exhibit long-suffering. And many times, you know, I've kind of given up visiting many of these Pal Talk rooms because our grace teachers act as if they're not confident of what they believe. They act as if they're defensive and combative, and some of them, I'm telling you what, I think they give the grace message a bitter name and very unpleasant, and oh my. If we can't be ladies and gentlemen, then hang it up and you know, give your microphone away, give it to somebody else. Grace and peace, I thought that was our message. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, we get to make this manifest. It was hid from ages and from generations. I'm not going to teach you dispensationalism 101 and run through the verses about it being hidden and now made known, but it's a fact. It's the truth. You come along, and here's somebody. He goes to the First United Church of Christ, Baptist Church of God, Methodist, Our Lady of Perpetual Motion. They have a congregation of 5,000 people. Their building cost $12 million. They've got a place to play basketball. They've got a place to go swimming, and that's all in the church. They've got a daycare center. They've got, what else have they got? They got a bowling alley. They got 15 foosball tables. They've got two teams in the softball league. Why, you look at them. They've got lighted flowers outside the building when you drive by at nighttime. There's one church on the north side of Dayton that's got a $100,000 set of signs on its building. Wow. And so, what have you got? How, if gain is godliness, and that's what most people think, you come along and you say, well, we don't have any of that kind of stuff. We just got the truth. And they laugh at you. They think you're nuts. We need to learn how to make manifest this revelation of the mystery. We need to be inventive. We need to be creative. We need to get the job done much better than it's been done heretofore. Now, God would have us to make known this business of the riches and the glory of His grace. The revelation of the mystery, folks, is the most wonderful truth that you've learned this side of your soul salvation. And it explains to you how heaven is yours, explains to you how you have a life with purpose here on planet Earth. And you know what? There are people in this room that are perhaps wheelchair bound. There are people in this room that are not in good health. There are people in this room who are real wealthy, like Brother Lee there. There are people in this room that are poverty stricken, like Sister Carol there. And so, you know, there's all different kinds of people in this room. as little as small as this group is, we still, we're not homogeneous. We're very different one from another. And every one of us has a position as a member of the church, the body of Christ, whereby we make known this glory of this mystery. Now, guess what? Christ in you is one of the best truths of this revelation of the mystery. Remember now, Paul's revelation of the mystery has six specific aspects to it, and this is one of them right here. Verse 27, if the mystery had been made known in Genesis through Malachi, if the mystery had been made known anywhere prior to the Apostle Paul, then Jesus' offer of the kingdom to Israel would have been illegitimate. It would have been as if Jesus was saying the kingdom is at hand, but he had his fingers crossed behind his back because he was telling a lie. Think now. If the revelation of the mystery was available to anybody, whether it be Deuteronomy 29:29, do you remember that verse? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Let me turn there. This isn't in the notes. You'll need to add it in the margin. It's an easy one to remember, Deuteronomy 29:29, 29 squared. The secret things belong to the Lord. If the revelation of the mystery is what's being referred to in verse 29 of chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, then Jesus was not being honest. John the Baptist was not being honest when they said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because with the revelation of the mystery information in place, that would not be true. The revelation of the mystery is that parenthetical insertion of, now it's been nearly 2,000 years. And so understand, the revelation of the mystery has to do with that which was hid from ages past. Paul says it is now made manifest. A lost but found, you can buy the whole city of Xenia for $89.95. Last one out of town has to turn out the lights, however. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 27, Colossians chapter 1, in verse 27, we see something very significant. God made known to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have a positional truth whereby Christ resides in me. Galatians 2:20 in the room this evening. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You see the positional truth which you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 10. Now, nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John could recite Galatians 2:20. Only you can recite Galatians 2:20 according to the revelation of the mystery. No one was chosen to be saved. You're saved when you get in Christ. Christ is the elect. You get in the elect by salvation, and you become a new creature as a product of that, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, yet Christ liveth within me. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace which is bestowed upon me. How is grace bestowed? The order of events in a soul salvation are described to you in Ephesians chapter 1. And you notice in verse 13, the first thing that happens is you hear the word of truth, specifically the gospel of your salvation, you trust it, and God seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so God intervenes with his word. You hear the gospel, and you're saved as a product of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now, as we get down near the end of Colossians chapter 1, and we're down near the end of the hour, so that's going to work out propitiously, isn't it? Colossians chapter 1, in verse 28, whom we preach. Now, I need to slow down here and make this point particularly to the new dispensational teachers and preachers. We don't preach a set of rules and regulations and doctrines. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's not merely the distillation of doctrine. Doctrine's important, but the doctrine is according to the revelation of the mystery, and that in place because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that because of Calvary's cross. So be careful that you don't become so doctrinally oriented that you forget whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, the one who does the presentation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The statement is that the wrinkles get ironed out at the judgment seat of Christ. You've heard that one, no doubt. Well, the issue of condemnation's been in place for a long time. God has condemned everybody on the planet, folks. The first thing that God revealed from heaven was not his love, it was his wrath. And when God deals with sin back there in the garden, then animal had to die. It's not pretty. It's not pleasant. Calvary's cross is not a pretty thing to look at. Calvary's cross, what a devastating thing. Meanwhile, it is Calvary's cross that gets the job done. Doctrine, teaching, wine, water, cleanses, bread, nourishment. Well, thank you for all of that. Meanwhile, the issue, and you know, you're teaching the opposite of what I just said. We're not simply about doctrine. We know what doctrine is. We shouldn't become so doctrinal we forget that it's about the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, I would respectfully point out to you, Persis, the mystery is not revealed in Jeremiah chapter 2, neither is it revealed in Psalms 104. We are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational. And by dispensational, we understand the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery. It's not merely the business of doctrine. It is much more than that. It is rightly divided doctrine, which is according to the revelation of the mystery, and every bit of that revolves around the heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we get down toward the end of the chapter tonight in Colossians chapter 1, down toward verse 29, Paul says he labors. I wonder, do we labor? Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know what works in me mightily? It's God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Are you a Bible believer? If you are not a Bible believer, I'm going to suggest to you, then you've got a 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 problem. For you see, the word works effectually also in you that believe. I can't find a verse in the Bible that says the word of God works effectually in you that don't believe. May I respectfully point out to you Calvinists in the room, the word of God is what works effectually. And it works effectually in the people who choose to believe. God does not force salvation on anybody. Get that. The word of God works effectually in you that believe. Now that will line up, won't it, with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 that we looked at earlier. And so Paul says that he labors. And you see him laboring, you notice him laboring. And as he labors, striving according to his working, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which worketh in me mightily for you and for me. It's his word working effectually. Understand, folks, you can waste a lot of labor with people who aren't listening, with people who aren't believing. Oh, I suppose it's not a total waste. But if you are interested in productivity, if you are interested in seeing souls saved, I wouldn't start at the Kingdom Hall. I'd start at people that might give you half a listen. And, you know, one of the things that I love about the radio broadcast I've been doing, lo, these many years, I am on a secular station, ESPN Sports, meaning that it is oriented toward young men. I think that's an outstanding demographic at which to aim, to try to get the gospel of the grace of God to unsaved, unchurched young men. And so, verse 29, I also labor. Do you also labor? Every one of us has got work to do. Every one of us has got opportunity. And so I thank all of you so very much this evening for joining us for this Bible study this evening, as we will continue in Colossians, in that will be Monday at 7 p.m. And by the way, Sunday morning, we have the radio broadcast air at 9 a.m. Eastern, and then there are three classes of the Dispensational Bible Institute that run from 9:30 until 11:30. Then we'll be doing that just for three more weeks. Stout Bob, that's a hoot. Stout Bob, you got the right kind of sense of humor, I think. And what is a dispensation anywhere? It's that thing at the Burger King where you get the Coca-Cola or the orange drink from. Them's the dispensations of drinks there. All right. Thank you, guys. We love you. We thank God for you. Carol, I'm going to have to get gas on the way home, and I'm going to have to fiddle with the computer for a few minutes before I come home. So, dear wife, do be patient. Okay? Okay. Thank you all this evening. We love you guys and appreciate the fact that you were here. I hope that these lessons continue to be helpful and edifying and undergirding. Now, actually, we've just warmed up in the book of Colossians. It doesn't really get powerful until you get to chapter 3. Well, I saw Corrigan's word there, powerful. Well, I thank you for that. But the real power in the book starts along about chapter 3. So don't miss a lesson. Be here. And chapter 2 is outstanding. Chapter 3, some of the strongest warnings in all of Paul's writings are in the lessons that are coming up very shortly. So thank you all. Grace and peace. Good night.